The Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he.' The time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify, so make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. This week and next week are dedicated to the topic of stewardship. And I don't know about you, but for me, stewardship is something that can be explained, it can be discussed, but it is often, I think, far better something modeled. And for that reason, I'm thankful for the temple talks we've been having. We skipped last week for the Requiem, but Vern last week and Roger today, another next week, where we hear from what stewardship means to members of our community. In my life, when I think of stewardship, I think of where I saw it modeled in my own family. I've shared many times from this pulpit that I grew up on a generational dairy. My grandfather was really my mentor, and he acted very much as the patriarch of our family, with all the good and bad things that come from that. But stewardship was one of the good ones. And my picture of stewardship does come from Grandpa. He had a farm, not a particularly large one, under 100 acres. And you know, the thing about farming is, the farm's worth a lot of money if you sell it. If you decide to live there and work it, many years you might not turn a profit. And I don't know if Grandpa really wanted to be on that farm or not. He always said he wanted to be a carpenter, but there was the farm. But he stewarded it. And in fact, his family got that farm because what was my great-great-grandfather, my grandfather's grandfather, they had the farm. And in early 1929, two of his sons got excited to start a construction business. So they took out a loan against the farm to make that go. Well, timing being everything, turns out 1929 was not a great time to start a business. And after the economic crash, all the money that they'd taken out for that construction business was gone. And they'd had a mortgage against the farm they struggled to pay back. And then, as the story goes, a few months later, my great-great-grandfather died. And so, my grandparents' family, my grandpa was 9 at the time, went and moved onto the farm to try to take it out of financial ruin and try not to lose it. And from what I understand, it was really hard. And several years, it was very close to them not being able to make the payments until they finally qualified for one of the New Deal farm loan programs that made a monthly payment much easier. So that the family got to move on to the farm, I'm not sure how much choice they really had, nor how much they saw it as a blessing. It was very hard. And I present all of that as a story because what struck me more than anything from Grandpa, because most of the time I knew him, he was retired, he never saw that farm as anything other than a gift. It wasn't his business. It was what was offered to him where he was in his life. I remember once when he was in his 90s, and someone asked him if he ever figured out how much money he made per hour. He had a dairy. You know, he laughed. He just never even thought of it like that. He said he worked and he lived. He didn't expect that hourly wages would directly correlate to money. It was just his life. He didn't think of it as his farm. He certainly would have never imagined selling it. It was the place he dwelled with his family, his grandparents, his parents, himself, his children. My aunt lives there now. My cousins live across the street. To work on it and to serve others was simply to be in community. It was second nature. Asking what stewardship would mean was asking really, just what does it mean to love something or someone? When we love something, we care for it. We just naturally do. My grandfather cared for the farm, cared for his family, cared for his church, cared for himself. They were all the same move, expressions of love. In our second lesson today, Paul is writing a second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he talks about work. This passage is often seen as one of the more controversial in the New Testament because of verse 10, where it says, if someone does not work, they should not eat. This doesn't sound much like Jesus' message of caring for those less fortunate than ourselves. And that verse, in fact, has been used in awful ways throughout history to say that we don't need to help others, people need to help themselves, and that everyone has some sort of equal opportunity to take care of their own problems. Of course, we know that's not true. We live in a very broken world that's not fair, that there are inequities all the time. But if we look a little closer, we'll discover Paul has a very specific thing in mind. First, the community at Thessalonica is one where people thought that the kingdom of God was already here in full, and they'd completely stopped going to work at all, completely stopped having normal human relationships. So when Paul urges them to go back to work, he's simply saying, lead a normal life. And then even more importantly, Paul doesn't actually say what I just paraphrased. If someone doesn't work, they should not eat. It's paraphrased like that very frequently. But what Paul really says is if someone is unwilling to work, they should not eat. And that translation is not even fully accurate. The word unwilling is actually the word for desire or wishing. If someone does not wish, does not desire to work, then they should not eat. He doesn't say that everyone can work. His audience is full of slaves and people who are disabled. Some people can physically not work in our day and even more in Paul's. Others can't work simply because of opportunity. In the ancient world, jobs did not just fall into your lap. It was a brutal world. There was no such thing as a middle class. It was a world where 90% of the population were either slaves or effectively slaves. There was no retirement. So when Paul talks about those desiring to work, he means people wanting to be productive, even if, and maybe especially if, they feel they are not. This is not a condemnation of those who, for very good reasons, aren't working. His message is about something else. The final verse in that reading for today: do not grow weary in doing good. That's the work he's talking about. It's not about earning money. It might be. But it is all the things together that are doing good for others. That's what Paul's talking about. The opposite of being idle is not earning a lot of money or even fending for oneself, but doing good for others. Now we're talking about stewardship. Not about work or money per se. Doing good. What we would call serving where we are. And behind all of what Paul's saying here is a far more central concept of stewardship. Paul, writing to a community of those who are disabled, those who are enslaved, those who are not able to work, and might be saying they have no role, he says, you bring something of value to your community. You make contributions to our community in ways you might not even realize it. It may or may not be work that pays anything, but you have value where you are, and you're an important part of this community with a contribution to make. Stewardship is a call to live out our Christian life, recognizing that everything we have is a gift of God, and it holds an inherent structure of worth to every one of us. You are all worthy. You are all able to contribute in ways that are meaningful and valuable. We are called as Christians to act in this world not out of compulsion from guilt or because it will make ourselves feel better. We are called to act in this world because we are able to change it. We call it being the hands and feet of Jesus. We might also call it being the means of grace in the world. Or we could simply call it being Christ to one another. God calls us because we are valuable, because we are able to act in the world. That can be hard to appreciate sometimes. We all feel our errors, our sins. We all live in this world that's corrupted by pain, suffering, and sinfulness. We see the challenges and problems of this world are so massive, and our ability to respond to them can feel tiny in comparison. And what's more, sinfulness of the world is not some abstract, vague idea, but it rests precisely in ourselves. We know, as we said in our confession as we started, that we are in bondage to sin. We might not feel we are able to change anything, because after all, can I even change myself? Right there, Jesus says, you are valuable. You are capable. You are capable not because of your ability, but because of the grace extended to you on the cross. When we say, you are the means of grace to each other, That can sometimes sound like a guilt-driven thing. Like you'd better go be those means of grace. Kind of the old joke of the sermon that says, you can't save yourself, it's all up to the power of Christ, so go try harder. But no, being the means of grace, being the hands and feet of Jesus, is saying that Jesus is acting within you. You are all valuable and capable because Jesus is the one working in you. Some of you today might have really good ideas how Jesus is working in you. You might have wonderful clarity of where you are being called in this congregation, in your daily life, in the larger community. Others of you very well might not be sure right now. You might not know how Jesus is acting in you today, how you are being the hands and feet of Jesus. But the grace we have is that we don't always have to know. Christ works in us even if we aren't sure how. That's what stewardship looks like in real life. That was the stewardship that was modeled for me by my grandfather. Sometimes our work, our relationships, our callings are very clear to us. And we can see how what we're doing is changing the world around us. Other times, we really might not see it. But in all times, God is saying to us, you are mine. You have value. My work in you continues whether you know it or not. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite all who are able to stand for our next hymn.